Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews 6, 13 through 18. Hebrews 6, 13 through 18. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us.
Thanks, Jacob. We talked this morning about the matter of coping and that people are having more struggles and coping with things in their life that are even of lesser difficulty than past generations would have had to do. And the fact that we're required as children of God to do what is right even in the face of those who are doing wrong unto us. We're going to talk about coping again this evening, but from a little different standpoint. The title of our lesson is A Promise Hanging by a Thread. You ever pull out a dress shirt and you see your buttons like, well, I'm just about to lose that button. Now, it's not off your shirt yet, but as you look at it, you see that there's just one thread holding that button on. But the button is still on the shirt. It hadn't come off. The power of that one thread to hang that button, keep it hanging on your shirt. When you think about the fact that something that is so weak and is just with very little strength wouldn't take much for that button to fall off, but it hasn't. As weak as that one strand might be in the face of someone pulling on it, it's strong enough, however, to keep the button on the shirt. There have been many a shirt that I've worn that I've wondered, am I going to make it all the way through services or wherever I'm at with that button staying on that shirt? And more often than not, I've been amazed when they get home. It's like, wow, I can't believe that thing held on. I can't believe it managed to stay on my shirt. That one thread kept it there. When you think about, down through history, the plan of God and how many years it took for God to put his plan together, early on to make some promises, and then for many years to then begin to work his plan, there were times, various events and spaces in history where it kind of looked like God's plan was hanging by a thread. Not much of it. It wouldn't take much for the plan to just come unravel. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Clear back into the second book of the Bible in the very first chapter. We are told that God's people were in slavery and bondage in Egypt. And that the king of Egypt that came at this particular time, some years, 400 years after the children of Israel have been residing in Egypt, that he became nervous about the fact that these people that are in our nation are getting greater in number. And they could turn the tide of war if we get into a battle, and if they, whoever they side with, could determine the victor in the battle. And so you then see in the story of chapters 1 and chapter 2 of Exodus, Pharaoh attempting to if you will, use his own birth control to minimize the number of Hebrews that are in his kingdom. And so he tells the midwives to kill all of the male children that they help the Hebrew women bear. And the midwives feared God more than they feared Pharaoh, and so they didn't do that. And then you find that Pharaoh just decides that he's just going to start killing all the male children 2 years and under. And when you think about the fact that in Exodus chapter 2, we are told about a family who had a son, and that the mother did not want her son to be killed by the order that had been issued by Pharaoh. And so she single-handedly puts him into a basket, puts him into the river, and tells his sister to watch him. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, we are told about a promise of the seed that would come, someone that would come. It came close to not happening. When you think in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16, when David is desiring to have a house for the Lord, he has a house, the Lord's presence is in a tabernacle, and he said, that's just not right. If I've got a house, the Lord should have a house. And so God tells him not to do that through the prophet Nathan, but does give a promise to David. Tells him that there will come one from his lineage that will sit on his throne, and that that kingdom that his descendant will establish, that kingdom will reign forever. We'll go to 2 Kings chapter 11. In 2 Kings chapter 11, we're introduced to a woman by the name of Athaliah. Athaliah was the mother of the king. But her son, Ahaziah, is killed. And so Athaliah decides that she will reign, but she needs to remove all the competition, all the royal heir, all of those through whom many years before God had promised that through this line would come someone that would reign forever. But Athaliah is going to wipe them all out. And so it says that when she saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal offspring. Now stop just for a moment. Consider that if she has succeeded in that, and consider that if that's where the story stopped, the promise is impossible to fulfill. That though this is some 300 years later, thereabouts, though this is an old promise, yet it was a promise that was yet to be fulfilled. And so by virtue of the action of this one woman, she could have thwarted the plan of God. The promise that had been made to David. Not going to happen now, because all the royal offspring have been killed. But we read in verse 2, Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons who were being put to death, and placed him and his nurse in the bedroom. So they hid him from Athaliah, and he was not put to death. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord 6 years when Athaliah was reigning over the land. When I read that story, I think about a button on my shirt hanging for about 3 hours through a service. Is it going to stay there or is it not? Think about the fact that for 6 years, what was going to maintain the fulfillment of that promise that was made in 2 Samuel chapter 7 was keeping this child alive. He was the thread through whom the promise would be fulfilled. and that the promise of God was hanging by a thread by the very life of this young child. If Athaliah were to find him and kill him, then the promise of someone coming through the lineage of David would not have been possible. The promise of God hanging by a thread. In Esther chapter 3, we find that the threat again to the seed promise, that there is another real threat. And this is a grave threat. Because in Esther, you remember the story in Esther chapter 3 in verses 13 through 15, you remember that Haman decides that he is going to destroy all of the Jews because he's upset with the fact that Mordecai hasn't given him the proper respect. He got his feelings hurt. And so what he decided that he would do is he would take care of Mordecai and all of Mordecai's people. And then he would kill all of the Jews. And there was a decree that went out and people were making preparations that the Jews would be wiped off the face of the earth. And there was a time there between the time that the edict was sent out and that the edict was accomplished, or the date upon which it was to be accomplished. There is a time there that you might say the seed promise was hanging by a thread. What if they carried through with that? What if Mordecai wasn't where he was at? What if Esther wasn't where she was at? The promise of God was hanging by a thread. So we ask the question, is that really true though? Were God's promises really in jeopardy? My question to you is, yes. Yes, they were, or I think the answer is. But he had faithful servants, and his providence was still at his disposal. Why do I say that? Well, think about it from the first thing that we looked at. Had the midwives not refused to kill the Hebrew children, they would have succeeded in dwindling the population of the descendants of Abraham until finally when all the old ones, the old males were gone and all the males that were born were killed, eventually they would have been exterminated. But because the midwives said, we believe and we have more faith in God and more fear of God than Pharaoh, we're not going to do this. Or what about Jochebed who said, you're not killing my son. And it would be the son that would be raised by Pharaoh that would be appointed by God to be the deliverer of his people. What if she had just acquiesced and said, well, what can I do? What can be done? And given up on her own son. Or what about the priest Jehoiada and Jehoshaphat who saved for 6 years, protected right under the nose of Athaliah. They protected and saved the one last remaining royal heir. And Athaliah couldn't get her hands on him. Didn't even know he existed. Or what about Esther and Mordecai, who when Haman brought this out and Mordecai finds out about this, you remember that Mordecai tells Esther, who knows but what you have come to this place for such a time as this. God had people where he needed to be. So in a way, you could step back and say, well, were God's promises really in jeopardy? No. But from our perspective, they look like there are a few times that they were just hanging on by a thread, don't they? Well, let's think about this. As we think about this in light of the matter of coping, and as we think about how that we cope with things that happen in life, what does God promise to us today? We look at the Old Testament people and we realize that they lived under promises. In fact, they looked forward until the time when the promises of God would be fulfilled. And the people of the first century, the apostles were told, do you realize that people have longed to live during the time in which you live to see the promises of God being fulfilled? And you lived during that time. Generations upon generations upon generations had hoped that their generation would be the generation that God would fulfill His promise. Say, wow, wouldn't that have been great to have lived under that promise? To have anticipated something coming? To have waited for a great event to be fulfilled in the promise of God? Well, let's look and see if we live under some promises too. Consider the fact that our Lord tells us that He has promised to not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Now, all these promises are not going to be unfamiliar. I'm not going to give you a promise that, oh, I didn't know we had that. I'm not going to give you a promise you don't already know about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. We have the promise of help with temptation. And therefore, we have the promise of protection from the devil. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, but the Lord is faithful, He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. One of the ways in which we find that our Lord does that is not that He puts a shield about us, not that He puts some sort of an invincibility cloak upon us so that the devil can't get to us, but He gives us things at our disposal that allow us to defend ourselves. Finally, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you would be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. How does God help us? He gives us the tools that we need to fight off the devil. And then He tells us that if we will maintain a certain closeness to Him, that will send the devil running. James 4 and verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The protection that God affords us from the devil is a protection that we are active in, that I have to take part in. God has given me the tools. God has told me where my heart needs to be. God has told me to whom that I need to submit. And so long as I do what God tells me to do, I am protected from the devil. That's the promise that God has made. God has promised that so long as I put Him first, those things that I need to live on in this body, on this earth, in this place, God will always provide. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so He talks about that in verses 24 through 34. And then we find that we have protection from worry. There's a lot of things that happen. There's a lot of difficulties. There are trials. There are health issues. There are relationship problems. There are work issues. There are people who are unrighteous and wicked that we have to try to work with. There are all kinds of situations in this life that sometimes that we worry about. We worry about future things, and we worry and we're anxious about various things that it may be our daily necessity. It may be my ability to overcome temptation. It may be if I'm doing what I need to be doing as a husband, or if I'm doing what I need to be doing as a father, if I'm serving God as fully as I need to be, or in our work group studies, if I'm really as zealous as I should be. And I may worry about this, and I may get anxious about various things. And yet God has said that He's given us protection from that. That I don't really need to be that anxious. I don't need to be one constantly wringing my hands and worrying. And stress should not be and should not have the impact on me that it has on everybody else in the world. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. I like the process that's described in there. Don't be anxious. In everything, pray, ask God to supply. And what does that do? Changes my mindset. Because I'm telling you, if you are worrisome and if you are anxious, you are not thankful. It just doesn't work. You can't be worried and thankful at the same time. Those two things just won't occupy the mind at the same point. But if I find myself getting worried and find myself getting anxious about something and say, you know what, I need to give that to the Lord. I need to take that in prayer to God. I need to ask Him to supply me with the strength, with the ability, with the answer, whatever it might be. And so I'm going to give that to the Lord. And now I can, in thanksgiving, express to my Heavenly Father, He's going to take care of that. I don't worry about that anymore. I'm not anxious. I'm thankful that I had the opportunity and the avenue to be able to give that to the Lord. And then what happens is, instead of having worry and anxiousness, I have peace. In verse 7. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, he says that we should cast our cares upon the Lord. Casting all your anxieties, what the New American Standard says, on Him, because He cares for you. And we have another promise, and that is, good is accomplished through trials, through difficulties in life. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says in verses 3 through 5, on this matter of difficulties and trials, he said, and not only this, but we also exult. We are glad in our tribulations. Well, does he have kind of a sadistic mindset? No, because he knows something. Knowing that tribulation brings perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Do you notice where hope is found in this process? Almost at the end. And certainly after trials. When I am able to weather the storm and weather the trial, it strengthens my character. And it gives me the hope that because I've been able to weather this, because I've been able to get through this, my faith and my character has been made stronger. And my hope has become that much more strong. And that much more anticipated in the future. But trials do that. Trials serve a good purpose. I need to go through trials because it increases my perseverance, my character, and it brings about hope. James says in James chapter 1, in verses 2 and 3, consider it all joy, my brethren. So we've got exult in Romans 5, and we've got joy in James 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Knowing. Okay, so we've got exulting in tribulation, knowing, Paul says. And James, we have consider it all joy when you have trials, knowing. There's something that in both of these cases that when I know something, I can handle the trial. I can weather the trial because I know something about it. What is that? That good's going to get accomplished. I know that this is going to help my character. I know that this is going to make me stronger. I know that this is going to cause me to strengthen my perseverance. And James says, I know it's going to strengthen my faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But do these promises ever appear to be hanging by a thread in our lives sometimes? What do you mean? Well, have you ever felt that you're just being overwhelmed by temptation? And that maybe that promise of protection from temptation, it may just be hanging on by a thread right now as I look at the things that I'm facing and the temptation that seems to be hitting me. Have you ever felt the devil's just got your number? You seem to turn from one thing right into another thing, right into another thing, and right in. It's like, man, when is this going to end? And you begin to wonder, I don't know if that promise of protection from the devil kind of seems to be hanging by a thread right now in my life. Have you ever been so financially strained you wonder, how are we going to make ends meet? And you look at Matthew 6 and say, I know that promise is there about seek first the kingdom of God and all these things that are needed will be there. But I'm telling you, I don't know how we're going to pay the electric bill. I don't know where the rent's coming from, the mortgage. I don't know where the car payment. I don't know how we're going to maintain what we've got responsibilities for with what we've got coming in. And you begin to wonder, I think that promise of God going to do what he has promised, I think that's kind of hanging by a thread. Have you ever been worried to the point of physical sickness? You make yourself sick over it. It's not praying, but you make yourself sick. My battery died. No, no, it's this one. There we go. I just heard it when you walked back there. Ever been so worried to the point of physical sickness? You ever had that kind of anxiety, or people call it an anxiety attack or a panic attack? All that, all of those things are, I've gotten so worried and I've gotten so upset and I've got myself so worked up that I get myself physically sick. And that promise of giving it to God kind of seems to be hanging by a thread, doesn't it? You ever been so bombarded with difficulties and trials and you wondered, what could possibly be good about this? You look at the things that are happening. You look at the difficulties that maybe you're about to face. You look at the trials that may be coming your way. And it just seems like it's in you from every direction, every angle. And you think, I what could be good? What good is going to be found in this? And so you begin to think, I think the promises are hanging by a thread. The thread may have just broke. So how do you cope with those things when you get yourself in those situations and you are trying to live under the promises of God, but it sure seems like God's promises are getting a little threadbare? How do you cope with that? Well, the first thing that I would suggest to you, and we're going to give you some real quick, is nothing has changed about God. You remember that we asked the question a while ago, were God's promises in jeopardy? And we said yes, but also no. Because there were people that stepped up who had faith and did what needed to be done. God's providence was working behind the scenes that though it looked like the promise was just hanging on by a thread, it still hung on. It was not abandoned. It was not lost. And so what that should do for us as we look back on those promises that we've just covered, that even when those promises are just hanging on by a thread, the button never let go and never fell off the shirt. And so even when it looked impossible, even when it looked like, uh-oh, now they're mounting too much of opposition, now this thing's going to fall apart, even when all that happened, the promises were still fulfilled, weren't they? Everything that God said was going to happen, happened. So when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, and when we are given the promise about temptation and about God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. Do you remember what characteristic of God is stated in that? God is faithful. You can put your trust in God. It may be from your perspective that things are looking a little slim, things are looking a little iffy, things are looking kind of threadbare. It may look that way, but God is faithful. If God has made a promise, He will accomplish that promise. If God has promised that we can overcome that temptation, we can overcome that temptation. If God has promised that He will provide us the things that we need, He'll provide us the things that we need. I would venture to say that on that matter of providing us with the things that we need, I would venture to say all of us who have lived any amount of time can look back and think about a moment in time when we thought, wow, I'm not sure where the money is coming from. Wow, that's an unexpected repair. That's an unexpected bill. And yet somehow, what happened? The bill got paid. exactly as God said. Something unexpected happened. Some bonus, some check, some rebate, whatever it is, all that happens is like, wow, I can't believe. I was worried sick about how I was going to pay for that, and somehow I never saw that coming. Do we ever think about when those moments, do we ever think, wow, I was really lucky? No, you weren't lucky. You were blessed. You were living under the promise of God is what you were living. Do we ever think about Matthew 6 and say, wow, that's exactly what God said He was going to do. That's how we cope through those situations. We remember God knows. There's nothing that happens in our lives that God isn't aware of. In Matthew chapter 6, when He's talking about the matter of physical necessities, He likens God's knowledge to some rather insignificant things in life. I mean, when it comes to the matter of things which are significant, the birds of the air and the grass in the field, you probably wouldn't call those some of the more significant things that God created on the earth. Grass and birds. And yet God's aware of them. God's aware of them to the point that He takes care of them. The birds are taken care of. Solomon in all of his glory was never clothed like the grass of the field. Remember, God knows what it is that you need. And thirdly, remember that as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, God cares. God knows what promises He's operating under. God knows the difficulties that you might face. God understands the problems and issues that may come up. God understands that. And God cares. That was the reason why Peter says, cast your anxiety on God. Cast your cares upon God. Why? Because God cares that you're having that issue. God cares that you're having that anxiety. And God wants to assist in that, but He can't until you give it to Him. Cast your cares upon the Lord. And then, remember that God looks at the end result. And that's when sometimes our perspectives differ from our Lord. And it's why sometimes we find ourselves being critical of the Lord when in actuality God is looking way further on down the road than we are. And that's why we're having some problems. We're having some issues and some difficulties with what's happening. And sometimes we even begin to challenge God because we're looking right here. God's looking all the way down here. I'm telling you, you get through right here and you do what I've told you. This will happen to you in the end. God's all the way down here at the end. We're just bothered by the here and the now. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. The Hebrew writer is, I think, attempting to explain to the Hebrews why they were having issues, why they were struggling. He doesn't say that you're not really struggling. He doesn't demean their struggles. In fact, he praises them for the kind of faith that they had had. And the fact that they had had at one time many of their numbers, as you look in the previous chapter in verse 37, that they had, all the way back to verse 35, they had been tortured, they had had mockings, they had had scourgings, they had been stoned, they had been sawn asunder. God recognized that they had weathered some difficult storms. And it seems as though that the more storms they weathered, the shorter their vision got. Shorter and the shorter and shorter until finally they said, we're just going to turn from the Lord and go back to the old law. And the Hebrew writer says, you need to extend that vision out. God has. And so he tries to explain, okay, well then, fine. How do you explain all of the difficulties that we're having? How do you explain the pressure that we're facing? How do you explain that? And the Hebrew writer says, well, look at it as the discipline of the Lord. Look at it as proof that you truly are sons of God because of the things that's happening to you and that you're not illegitimate children, in verse 8. Because fathers discipline their children so that they create a kind of person in the long run that that person needs to be. Look in verse 11. Earthly fathers is the subject. They disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There's not a single spanking that I got at the moment of that spanking and a few moments thereafter was I so thankful that I got that. But 20 years later, I'm thankful that I did. My perception was pretty short at that moment when I was a kid. But as an adult looking back, it has lengthened quite a bit. And I now understand that the reason that my folks did what they did was they were looking down the road and saying, now look, if we allow this behavior to continue, that's going to be a problem down the road. And so we're going to stop this right now. We're going to nip this in the bud. This isn't going to be acceptable. As parents, we have to understand, as I go off a little tangent, we need to understand that what's cute now won't be cute in 20 years. There's a lot of things that happen that our children do when they're young that, oh, that's so cute. Yeah, but in 20 years, that won't be so cute. And so we as parents have got to do what God does, and that's look down the end of the road and say, okay, that action, that behavior isn't acceptable. Oh, it's funny now, it's cute now, it seems harmless now, but continued, it's going to be a problem. And so something ought to be done about that. Our Lord understands that. Our Lord is looking down the road and says, look, there's a reason why you need to go through these trials. There's a reason why you need to go through these difficulties. There's a reason why you need to have these things happen in your life. Because down the road, it's going to give you endurance. Down the road, it's going to give you proven character. Down the road, it's going to give you the endurance of faith that you need. We may look at this and think, wow, God's promises are hanging on by a thread. No, they're doing exactly what God wanted them to do. Remember that in all of this, God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And so if God has promised it, then He's faithful. He'll accomplish it because He cannot lie. So, therefore, I must stay faithful in my service to Him. I may not see how things will work out. Mordecai didn't either, but he acted in faith. Jochebed wasn't sure either, but she acted in faith. Jehoshaphat wasn't sure that she could save Joash, but she acted in faith. We should never doubt God, even when His promises seem to be hanging by a thread. That's how we cope with life. We cope with life because of who it is that we believe and the promises upon which we have our faith. And so while there were times in which a promise was hanging by a thread in the past, not a single solitary promise ever went by the wayside. All of them were fulfilled. So upon what basis would I think that God wouldn't do His promises, fulfill His promises for me that I live under? If you're here and your life is not what it needs to be, what you need to do is what our invitation song is going to say, and that is you just need to let Him have His way with thee. I find it interesting that in this particular song, the verse is one of the very verses that we've looked at this evening. My problem is that sometimes I don't want to humble myself. I want to run the show. And every time that I do that, every time that I put myself in charge, instead of humble myself and submit myself unto God and lay it at the feet of God, every time I do that, I will guaranteed foul it up. I'll find myself in worse shape than if I would have just let the Lord do that. Now, I may not see how that's going to turn out. I don't have to see it. God already knows. We already covered that. God knows. God knows how it's going to turn out. God knows what I need to do that will be beneficial. It may look like the opposite thing I should do. It may look like it's not going to have any bearing upon what's happening to me. But do I have faith in God who cannot lie and who is faithful? Then I'm going to do what he tells me to do. And I'm going to trust in him that it will work out as he tells me that it will work out. Let him have his way with thee. If you're here this evening, your life is not right. Let us know what we could do. Come forward. Let together we stand while we sing.